Well, it's certainly a different experience worshiping as we are worshiping now. In regard to the music, though, I just wanted to say everybody was doing what I asked. And if you were here in person, you would hear the music almost like a quiet whisper. No one's speaking any louder than, I think, quieter actually than normal speaking voices. But it's this nice sound. I always liked microphones because the tone of my voice, anyway, is much easier to control if I sing softly. So I'm one that sings close to the microphone. So it was a very gentle whisper of the music in the room here. The other thing that's interesting for me about worshiping here is from the day I came here, the piano that we have here, the people who play it like it a lot, but it drove me crazy that the people who were leading worship were behind a wall. And now we're getting our worship leaders up on screen, almost like it's a concert that you'd go to. And it's kind of nice in a way to see that the worship leaders' faces as they sing. So Dave, maybe you'll consider in the future using the electronic keyboard so I can have your face up in front and center in the future when you lead songs. We'll see. I know everybody likes that tune. All right, this morning, I was thinking as I was preparing this sermon that it's a lot more like a theology class, preparing for a theology class, or preparing for a test for a theology class. And for me personally, I sort of prefer sitting down and methodically going over scripture and thinking about doctrine. The way everybody's mind works differently, I enjoyed systematic theology in college a lot. And that was probably because my type of brain works well into systematizing things. And so I did well in those courses. People actually thought I was smart. But I told everybody if I had to take Greek, I probably would have flunked out of school because language just does not stay with me. So each person's brain works differently. So for me, what may be fascinating to you may be kind of dry and boring. So I hope this morning that we're not too boring for you. We're talking about our statement of faith. We have been for a number of weeks now. And I like statements of faith. And we're on Article 9 this morning, and I'll read the first section of that, and then I want to talk a little bit about a couple other doctrinal statements that I have here on my table. Ours reads, in the first section of Article 9, we believe that the one who trusts in Jesus Christ enters immediately upon physical death into eternal, conscious fellowship with the Lord, and awaits the resurrection of the body to judgment and everlasting glory. Actually, I think I'll continue and read the full section. The unbeliever enters immediately into eternal conscious separation from the Lord and awaits the resurrection of the body to judgment and everlasting destruction. As I look at Stony Brook's statement, it's actually quite detailed. I have a good feeling about it because people who have come to visit often say, we looked at your doctrinal statement and we really wanted to see what was happening here because it's a really strong statement. It's actually more detailed and has more specifics, or we might call them distinctives, in our doctrinal statement than I would write into one. And it's not that I disagree with them, but some of the distinctives you'll find as we move through the scripture today would exclude people who I think are a solid part of the evangelical community. So that's interesting. And when I write a statement, we read ours, I just have very brief things. When it comes to eternal life, I wrote, all people have sinned, earning eternal death or separation from God, and only by grace through personal faith in Jesus Christ can we receive forgiveness and eternal life. It's one sentence. And then about the resurrection, at the end of time, the bodies of the dead will be raised. The redeemed will enter fully into eternal life, the lost into eternal separation. So it's more concise and actually less detailed. And so as we move through the scriptures this morning that I'm going to be using to kind of solidify the statement for us, helping us to know that it's grounded in Scripture. Some of these distinctives will come out, and it's just good to think about. It's good for all of us to think about what we believe together, what we agree upon as essential doctrine for our Christian faith. I'm looking at a primary text to begin with. I got a couple of texts, actually, I'm going to be focusing on, but the first is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. But as you know, and as always, all Scripture comes in a context, and this context is pretty broad, and the issue of resurrection and our physical bodies is really detailed in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 15. I remember ways back, Jim talked about resurrection and our spiritual bodies from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Probably won't have time to look at that today, but it's another place that we can go to look at that. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and start at the top of that. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry and do not lose heart, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So one of the things it talks about here is a distinction between the gospel being clear to the believer and yet veiled. People who aren't believers, who the Holy Spirit hasn't moved in, have this veil over the truth of the gospel. And it says in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded their minds, the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. I've tried to name this sermon Joys and Sorrows because there is this joy, as Karen was talking about, of the blessing that we have, the hope that we have of living in the presence of Christ forever. And Paul repeatedly will talk about this blessing, and we'll look also where John says something about this blessing, this joy that we have, where we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ. Again, I want to kind of note how often Paul talks about the face of Christ, that personal sense of who Jesus is and that we will see his face. Now we see through a mirror dimly. We don't see it clearly. It's kind of almost like a fog, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But he always refers to the fact that one day we will see face to face. Now, verse 7 is kind of clear, a good point about our bodies here and now. But now we have this treasure, that is, this relationship with Christ, eternal life, really, in jars of clay. In jars of clay. Many of you probably know the Christian worship band, Jars of Clay. And that's a really good name to take because what they're saying in that is we're imperfect. We live in this broken body, in this broken world, like jars of clay, easily breakable, but still they're able to praise God because of his forgiveness and his acceptance of us through Christ. Being imperfect, we can be forgiven. Broken jars of clay, we can still be accepted by God if we accept Christ's forgiveness. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, that's our bodies, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God. Salvation is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So today we're talking about our bodies, resurrection, and relationship with Christ, and that's the context here. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death in this world for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. You see, all this talk about the body, about our physicalness, as something that is a good, it's part of creation, it's something that's real, and that will be raised to glory. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Well, it's a joy. It's a joy to think about. We come to Christ and life, eternal life, begins its work in us. As it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who has raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You have the sense of Christ is with us now. We receive him now. We have the Holy Spirit. And there's the now, the blessing of God, and yet the not yet, when we will be raised and see him face to face, when we'll be with him in physical presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So there's the sense of joy. Paul's really trying to encourage people, and he's trying to encourage people that are suffering in this life. Some of us here at Stony Brook have difficulties in our lives that cause the suffering in the body. All of us know or have friends and people who are close to us that are suffering. He says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. We have hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Our scripture, our statement of faith, talks about how we will enter into eternal glory. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So all of the scripture is saying, yes, we're in this body, we're in this world, we're in difficulty, but there is a hope that we look forward to in being raised in Christ to eternal glory. Now, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, speak of more specifically about this body experience, this physical experience that we have. And as we pass from this earth, or when Christ returns, the transformation it will have, entering immediately our statement of faith, says into Christ's presence. Immediately, our statement of faith says. So chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if this earthly body, or this earthly tent, that is our body, we live in, is destroyed, our bodies can be destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. If you remember the scripture reading from John chapter 14, Jesus says, do not be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, many dwelling places. It's translated in a number of different ways, but what Jesus is saying there, do not let your hearts be troubled, because a place is being prepared for you. I am preparing a place for you. A place is being built without human hands for us. That whole resurrection, that place, that promise of being in the presence of God is spoken by Jesus and reiterated here by Paul. But again, the situation now. Verse 2, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That's a resurrected body. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan, our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. There is a sense, I think, that in relationship with God and understanding ourselves as he created us, we are meant to be embodied. We are meant to be physical, now and ultimately raised forever into his presence in a body, a spiritual body. It will be different than the one we have now. Again, if you want to look at that more carefully, look yourselves later at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul goes into kind of a description of that. But all of it is just promised, and because we don't see it face to face, it's really hard for us to understand. Verse 5, I really like verse 5. It says, now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God's purpose is to have a people with himself physically face to face. It is for this purpose that he has made us. And then during our Holy Spirit study, I really wanted to try to fit this passage in. But the context didn't really fit with anything that we did in our Holy Spirit study. It would have been, I would have had to isolate it, and it would have not been in context. So I was never able to fit it in. But again, I want to read verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, that we might be resurrected, that we might be physically with him forever, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So in the Holy Spirit study, what I wanted to bring in is God, as we put our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, we enter into that eternal spiritual life and have the witness of the Spirit in us, and the Spirit of a Christian should be reading these words of Scripture, and you should hear in your heart the Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is true. Yes, this is true. He's the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I want to read that again. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, good or bad. This verse, and back to our statement of faith, the first section, it begins, we believe that the one who trusts in Jesus Christ enters immediately upon physical death into eternal conscious fellowship with the Lord. That immediately is a distinctive word. I wonder if the people who put this doctrinal statement together had been influenced or had nearby some Advent Christian people. And I'm going to be explaining some of the differences between Advent Christian and us, but I think they're Orthodox Christians, but they don't believe in this immediate sense of being with Christ. They believe in soul sleep. And as we move into our next passage, you'll see where they get their doctrine. But for us, we have this this statement that says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is talking about when we die, we'll be away from our body, but then we'll be at home with the Lord. Denise and I, when we first started in our Christian walk, there was an interim pastor who could quote scripture from the King James Bible. Just, I think he had the whole thing memorized. But one of the ones that he said all the time was the King James version of this verse. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Again, stressing that immediate with immediately upon our physical death. Or it could be Christ's return. We enter into conscious fellowship with the Lord and await the resurrection of the body through judgment and everlasting glory. You notice at the end of this passage of Scripture, it also speaks about a judgment that's coming for believers and for unbelievers. I don't want to take the time again this morning, but I do want to refer to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about how we build our lives either of gold, silver, or can't remember the exact phrasing, or wood, hay, and stubble. I remember the kind of bad side. As we've come to Christ, then we live for Christ, and we're supposed to, what does it say here? We make it our goal to please him. So if we make it our goal to please Christ, then we are building a life of fruit for him. And when we are raised from the dead, Jesus is going to say, perhaps, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But on the other hand, if we don't do too much in this life, the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we'll make it through into his presence, but as through burning flames. It's interesting. There is this judgment for the believers, and because it all depends on Christ, we will be saved if we put our trust in him. But there is this other side where we're meant to live for him. And if we do, that's going to be recognized. And if we don't, say things, well, some people are going to make it in by the skin of their teeth. So it's all interesting things, you know, and I could dig deep and keep exploring on these passages, but I don't want to be too long, and you don't want me to be too long either. So what I want to do is go to another passage of Scripture that's very important, I think, when we're nailing down the truth of our doctrinal statement. I pointed out that distinctive immediately. That would be one I wouldn't write into a doctrinal statement if I was writing it and requiring people to believe it, because there are people who don't agree with it. that I think are very strong Christians, and I wouldn't want to exclude, but part of my position as an elder here is to affirm the doctrinal statement or statement of faith, so I can easily do that. I think, yeah, I think that's true. But let's look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And Paul is continuing in thoughts to another church, actually. In this case, he's speaking to the Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord. Every once in a while, Paul sort of divides and gets systematic himself, so there's no doubt about what he's talking about. In this section, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And a problem, too. Verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, what is he talking about? Fallen asleep. That's metaphoric for people who have died. Now, the early church believed that Jesus' coming was imminent. We believe his coming could be imminent too, any time, any place. But they really thought it was going to be in the midst of the persecutions and difficulties that they were experiencing, the way that they were pushed to the sidelines, to the margins of society. They became Christians, life became much more difficult because they weren't part of the society anymore. So they're wondering, and then Christ didn't come, and some of their numbers fell asleep, they call it, and they died, and they thought, well how are they going to participate in the resurrection? How are they going to participate with Christ? So this is what Paul's addressing. And that term, fall asleep, is where the Advent Christian people and others take the soul sleep doctrine. That is, when you die, your soul rests until the resurrection comes. You read C.S. Lewis with the adult Sunday school class. You get into a whole other sideline conversation about the sense of what time means. Bob probably remembers that pretty well. It was a good discussion with the class. Threw some people way off. Other people think, oh yeah, that makes sense, but understanding time, many of us who think we understand it, we're mistaken, because it's hard to understand how all this fits together. But we looked at that passage, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Adventists look at it and say, fall asleep. That means the soul is unconscious until the resurrection of the Lord. So that's one of the distinctives. Very strong Christian people, but have a different point of view on that. Okay, that's an aside. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So that's interesting to me. It's talking about the resurrection, and when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring those with him who have fallen asleep with him. So they've fallen asleep, but they're with him. So I'm of the camp of you die, you're with Jesus, and till he returns. So he will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In our statement of faith, I would say that we could add, immediately upon physical death, and I wrote in parentheses, or Christ's return, we enter into that conscious fellowship with the Lord forever. So again, according to the Lord's own word, I tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, so we have resurrection, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Again, the focus of this morning, really, as I had spoke to Karen in advance, that sense of being in God's presence forever. Now, by the Holy Spirit, we experience the presence of God. Now we know in part, but then we will see face to face. We will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other, encourage one another with these words. So all of this is the joy and encouragement of being alive in Christ and being in fellowship with him. But our statement continues. The unbeliever enters immediately into eternal conscious separation from the Lord and awaits the resurrection of the body to judgment and everlasting condemnation. Why did I call the message Joys and Sorrows? Because for those who turn their backs on God, those who don't accept the gift of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on in John chapter 14. You have to embrace Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So you talk about there's this inclusiveness where God so loved the world. And the whole church, there's a broad range of viewpoints. And some of the church, the more progressive, liberal side of the church says, God is inclusive. God is inclusive. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But they don't look at Jesus also saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We have to talk about consciousness. We have to become conscious of God and make a conscious decision to follow him in order to be embraced and forgiven by Christ and receive all these promises that we can encourage each other with. But there's the other side to it, and I want to read that now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I'm in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And it reads, the context here is important for us to understand. Paul just doesn't enjoy talking about that there would be separation from God or condemnation. It's in the context of a persecuted church. He writes, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. In these jars of clay, in these bodies, there is suffering, there is difficulty. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment, we talked about approaching God's judgment, is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just, Paul says. You have the word just, and you think of justice, and you think of judgment, too. He will pay back trouble for those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Couple references to Christ's coming in the scripture passages today. Jim is going to talk about that next week, I believe, in more detail. He will punish those who do not know God. Okay, this is the point where it just is a solid foundation for our statement of faith. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled among those who have believed. And this includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So there is a consequence for those who turn their backs on Jesus. And there's a deep and horrible consequence for those who persecute and stand against God's people. We can turn our back and we move away from God. And as we do that, and especially as we persecute or try to harm the church of God, judgment is coming. And the ultimate judgment is separation from God. Separation from God. And think about who God is, what God is. It says God is light. Scripture says God is love. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about that. Life, love, light. Everything good comes from God. And those who turn their back on God will be separated from God. And that's the sorrow. But it's embedded in Scripture. We can't get away from it. It's a truth that we each must face. And I trust that all of us who are listening in today have put our faith in Christ and are trusting him, and we are open to his embrace because we are facing him repentant of our sin, asking for his forgiveness and his acceptance. Finally, we're talking about resurrection and judgment, and Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapters 19 through 21 speak about judgment and about the presence of God people with him forever. And I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 20, starting at verse 11 through the end of that chapter, and we'll move into 21, because there's a statement about judgment and Christ's return, and then there's a statement about joy. So sorrow and joy. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the Lord, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment, again, as our statement says, there is a grim day. There is a day of sorrow for those who turn their backs on Christ. But I certainly don't want to leave us with that this morning. I want to leave us with chapter 21. The New Jerusalem is the heading, and this is what the scripture says, chapter 21 of Revelation. It's like we're turning a corner from this grim judgment to this new Jerusalem. Then I saw heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Again, the theme of our service today. Now the dwelling, you know, you think of Psalm 20, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Way back spoken by David, and now we hear the promise given through the Apostle John. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So straight from scripture, we have that sense of we will be raised and living in the presence of God forever. All this brokenness, all the pain, all the sorrow. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. Amen. Father, we thank you for the scripture. We thank you for our statement of faith that helps us to think through our beliefs. But we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might bring them deep into our hearts, that we might have the Holy Spirit's yes within our hearts, and that might bring us joy and just wonder that now we see in part, but then we will see face to face. So we are so grateful for your presence with us always, your presence in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to our resurrection day, whether we come to you through our own death or through your return. We look forward to being in glory with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the closing hymn this morning is number 549, and appropriately entitled Face to Face, number 549. And we can stand here. Okay, for the benediction this morning, I want to read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are in the body, at home in the body, or away from it. Robiel said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. and we make it our goal to please him. Amen.